I'm keeping it simple today because if you're like me, you're tired. How many of you have had more than one cup of coffee this morning? Okay, two, three. We've got problems. I'm at three, so if I'm a little shaky, I promise. I'm not nervous. I just drank way too much coffee this morning. But we're in a new year. It's all new starting today. And let me tell you something. You picked the best thing by coming here this morning. It's the best way to start a new year. But new years come, and these things called New Year's resolutions start coming into our mind. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution already? Good amount of you. Some of you are thinking about it, right? You're thinking about, okay, New Year's resolution, what am I going to make this year? How many of you already, don't raise your hand, how many of you have broken it already? That's why I typically don't make New Year's resolutions, especially ones about weight, and I'm not going to point any fingers, but maybe over in this section, towards the back, there is a family whose goal is to keep me fat. So trying to lose weight has never been one of the things I've ventured into, because what do? You're a pastor, and they go, here, some food I made for you, some fresh, warm donuts that have sugar on them and are like manna from heaven. You have to eat them, right? But resolutions come in. There's a lot of statistics. I watched a couple YouTube videos, read a couple articles about New Year's resolutions and all the different 100 steps to keep your resolution this year. All these great things, your percentage, if you write it down, if you tell someone, all of these things increase your ability to keep a New Year's resolution. And one of the things that they talk about often is keeping it simple, attainable, and they gave us a little thing called SMART here. I can't read what that says, so I'm going to read right here. For those of you who can't read that, let me read it for you. I thought that's what Pastor Jake was going to say, by the way, when he was saying, if you read, the price is $50. I thought he was going to say, if you can't read that, you're not invited. You're too old. But let me read these little things to you. SMART, you've probably heard this before. Be specific. It should be a clear, concrete goal. Have it be measurable. It has to be something that you can measure. Don't just be just something random and vague. It needs to be measurable so you can measure your success. Achievable. It has to be something that you can actually do. I want to grow to be 7 foot, not achievable. Relevant. Why does this matter to you? We're going to talk about this a little bit today. Why does this matter to you? What's so important about it? You've got to have the right reasons. If you don't have the right reasons, you're not going to keep any one of your resolutions, right? And then this last one, time bound. It has to be achievable within a timeline. It has to be realistic. I've got a goal by the end of this year to fill in the blank. It has to be realistic within that timeline, time bound. So you have these things. You have all of these things, and this is one of them, and we'll come back to this for a second at the end here. But these are all positive things. These are all things that should be part of our New Year's resolutions. But I want to go to Paul, and I want to look at what he says in the book of Philippians, and he's going to give us a very simple, straightforward, but deep goal we should all have. And the beauty of it is you don't have to wait till New Year's to do this. New Year's is a time, because it's a new beginning, that we make a lot of these decisions, but what we're going to look at can be done at any part of our path, and that's the beauty of it. So if you could turn with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 is where we're going to spend our time, in Philippians 3, 12 through 16. And we're going to look at this passage, and you're going to see this one thing that he's going to talk about. But before we get there, let me just get you up to date in the book of Philippians. We've got this book. He's writing from prison. He's not in a lavish spot. He's writing from prison, very difficult time, and he's in prison because he's following after Christ, and he's doing what Christ has commanded him to do, and he writes in prison to the church of Philippi, and he starts out in the first chapter with greetings and sharing his heart and his desire for them to grow in Christ and starting their new lives in Christ. He goes on to give a little update of where he's at right now. He's like, hey, I hope you're doing well. By the way, I'm in prison. I mean, imagine if that was a Christmas card you got from someone. I was preaching, I'm in prison, but he's like, hey, it's so exciting what's going on. God has given me opportunity. How else could I have witnessed to the guards and seen guards come to Christ if I weren't in prison? Just upbeat, I'm in prison, but God's using this in a huge way. And then he goes into chapter 2 and he's like, have this mindset that Christ had. Remember this passage where he talks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he describes this mindset of Christ who gave up his position in heaven. He didn't lose anything, but he stepped into flesh and dwelt among us and was obedient even to death, death on the cross, to accomplish God's will, to accomplish salvation for us. And he said, this is the same mindset you need to have. He goes on to explain a little bit of what that mindset will look like in a believer's life. And he's talking about this mindset. He's talking about, this is what you need to have. This is what it looks like to have the mind of Christ. This is what it looks like to be a follower, a citizen. We're going to look at that, of heaven. And he says in chapter 3, he starts giving this warning. He said, hey, there's going to be people, there's people around you right now who've kind of got some of this righteousness, this idea of perfection, messed up a little bit. They're saying that you can do certain things, that if you do this or do that or follow this, you're going to be perfect in this life. And Paul says there is nothing in this life that's going to make you perfect. There's nothing that you're going to be able to do to make you perfect. This is the section of Philippians where he says, I count all things but loss. He's like, he gives this list of all these things. If anyone could be proud about their flesh, if anybody could be secure about the works of their flesh, he's like, I can be. Look at all these things I've done. But he goes, none of that matters when it comes to Christ. And he says, let me talk about this perfection. Let me talk about perfection. And that's where we're picking this up. So as we're walking into this, he's laid out, listen, this is what Christ has done. This is what you should be doing. This idea that you're hearing from false teachers about being perfect, that's not attainable in this life. That's not something you're able to attain. Let me tell you something about this. And this is where we're going to pick up. And this is where we're going to see the one thing he's going to talk about. So let's go now to Philippians 3, 7 through 11, which says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss. This is coming into this section he's finishing up. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, counted them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I may share in his suffering, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He lays this passage out as the introduction to this section where we're going to jump in, and he says, I want to know Christ, and what does it look like to know Christ? I want to know the power of his resurrection. We sang about this, and we're going to talk about this more. But the power of his resurrection, the hope that he gives us for change and holiness, flows out of this knowing Christ. He says, I want to be involved in the suffering, which might seem odd, but in Paul's mind, he's like, the suffering, God uses suffering to make me more Christ-like, to accomplish Christ's purpose. He said that earlier in the book, that I suffer for Christ's sake. He says, I'm doing these things. I want these things. I want to know Christ. He said, it's nothing about all the things I can do. All of that's rubbish. All the things that you can attain in that list were things that anyone listening could attain if they worked hard enough. He's like, it's not about that. It's all about Christ. So all of this is introduction to our passage we're going to talk about today, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. Let's talk about this perfection, this knowing Christ in every way possible. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make this my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And this is what I want to focus on today. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. He says, this is the one thing I do. That's in verse 14. The one thing I do, I press on toward this goal. And he adds these two clauses to help us understand what it means to press on. He gives us these two clauses. You see them at the beginning there. He goes, but this one thing I do, and it goes to 14, but those two clauses kind of define this. What does it look like to press on? Well, you forget what lies behind, and you strain forward to what lies ahead, to this goal. And we'll talk about that goal here in a second. But what does forgetting mean? What does it mean to forget what lies behind? Well, one thing it doesn't mean, and this is something we just sang about today, it doesn't mean we forget what God has done in our lives. This is what we see in Ephesians 2:12. He says, remember, you were once separated, you were alienated, you were without hope. But Christ came and renewed us. Christ came and changed us. So it doesn't mean when we look at this idea of forgetting, it doesn't mean we forget everything in our past, because we're told in Ephesians by Paul that we're supposed to remember these things. It also doesn't mean that we forget the sins that need to be dealt with. Remember, this is Matthew 5, 23 through 24. This is a story when Christ says, when you go to the altar and you remember something, you remember there's an issue that someone has fault with you, you leave your gift at the altar and you go take care of that. So when we look at the scripture, forgetting isn't forgetting what God's done. Forgetting is not forgetting about sins. You don't go, well, I sinned in the past, whatever, forget about it. It doesn't matter. No, God's given us a way to deal with those things. But it doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? What does it mean to forget what lies behind? Well, I think what it means here is simply don't let the past hinder your race you're on. In this passage, as Paul has done many times, he's got this analogy of running this race, of pressing forward towards this goal. And he's saying, don't let anything in your past hinder you. Don't let anything in your past hinder the steps that I'm calling you to take. If you look back, those other two things that we see, remember what I have done, that helps us in our journey. Remember to take care of the sins that are in the past. Deal with those sins. That helps us in our journey. We're not able to grow in our relationship with Christ. It hinders our prayers. It hinders our relationship with God if we have a broken relationship with others. But what he's saying is forget what lies behind you. Don't let what's behind you hinder your forward momentum. Don't let what's behind you hinder your ability to strain for the goal. You know, there's a couple groups, two extremes, I think, in this room as I was thinking through this. You know, some of us are on the extremes of our past is a burden of guilt and shame and something that we constantly have to just go, God, your mercy, I've taken care of it. God, your mercy is great. Your mercy is awesome. You've forgiven me these things, and I could take these steps forward. And I don't, these things don't have to hinder me. God, you've made me a new creature. You've changed me into your image. These are things I could put behind me, and I can look forward. I don't have to be overcome with the guilt and shame. You've covered that with your grace and your mercy. And then there's others in here who fight on the other extreme. And I think this is where Paul was talking about when he's listing out all of these great things he's done. He's like, I've done all these great things, but he's even saying, that's behind me. These things I've done, these are things that are behind me. They don't have. I had a great day yesterday, and it was an awesome day, but still today I have to press forward. It can't hinder me. I can't go, I lived godly yesterday. I don't have to live godly today. I could take a break. I read my Bible and prayed yesterday. I don't have to read my Bible and pray today. Man, I had a good year in 2022. Man, I did a lot of spiritual things. I think in 2023, I can kind of, you know, take it a little easier. He's saying nothing from our past. He said, put those things, forget about them. Don't let them hinder your steps forward. Don't let them hinder. And then he gives us this next clause here. He says, strain forward to what lies ahead. The idea of straining is to exert oneself to the uttermost. Here's a picture here. This is what it would look like if we put it in picture form. It's straining forward to exert oneself to the uttermost, stretching out and straining. Trying to get ahead at that last little bit here. You see these guys racing, trying with all their being, with all their thought, with all their might to cross that finish line. This is a strong word. Again, this is not a passive action here. This is something that takes effort. This is something that takes work to strain and to move forward. What does this look like to us? Well, let's make every effort to keep our eyes looking and feet moving towards the goal. So when he says this one thing I do, this is the two clauses that define it. I'm forgetting what's behind and I'm pressing forward. I'm looking forward in this race. I'm striving to finish this race. I'm doing everything I can. I'm not allowing anything to weigh me down. This picture is picked up in Hebrews, and we see this. I lay aside every weight. I'm not looking backwards. I'm only looking forwards. I'm not looking to the side. I'm not looking backwards because of shame. I'm not looking backwards because what I had back then, I loved the good old days, this good stuff I used to have, this desire that I used to have, or whatever it is. I'm looking forward, forgetting what lays behind. And I'm making every effort. I'm straining towards this goal. I'm straining for what lies ahead. Why? For Christ, the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Who's he straining towards? He's straining towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's what he says there in Philippians. He says, this is what I am straining towards. This is what I'm doing all this work for Christ, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We read that earlier. To know Christ, to know him even if it comes through suffering, to know Christ and to be like him and know him. He goes, this is what I'm straining for. This is what I'm working for. Now, think with me for a second here. This was something as I've thought about this since I think I got saved. I thought about this as I started hearing truth and I started understanding theology and I started understanding the truth of what happened when I accepted Christ. This question kind of percolated to the top of my mind. You say, you're not supposed to ask these kind of questions. I did. And maybe you've had this question in your mind. But remember, you're saved, and Paul kind of unpacks this, and I went through it quickly at the beginning. You're saved. God's secured you. He's saved you. He's done this work in you. Paul says earlier in this, you know, this perfection is not going to come through our own flesh. We read this. It's going to come through the work and faith in Jesus Christ. One day you will be made perfect. One day you will be in heaven. One day you will experience everything God did. It's not your works. It's his work. Right? We know this theologically, right? There's nothing, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is nothing you can do to be pulled out of the hand of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do in this life that will change your outcome in eternity. Right? You tracking? Then why work so hard? That was the thought. Come on, Paul, settle down. I mean, strain, make every effort. You're acting like my salvation's at stake, and that's not the case. He made that clear. We're not working for perfection. Perfection is given to us. I don't know, maybe you're much more spiritual than me, which would not surprise me sometimes. But I asked myself that question, and honestly, it's something that mulls in my mind. And as I was going through this passage again, it was something that mulled in my mind again. It's like, man, Paul, one thing, this is the most important thing. You are just striving for this. You're striving for Jesus. You're going to get Jesus no matter what you strive for in the end. The truth of the matter is that's not 100% the case. Yes, we will get salvation. Yes, our perfection is. And I think there's going to be five things that we're going to see in this passage. If I could go through these five things with you, that I think as we look through the book of Philippians, I think there's going to be five things that stick out to us that if we were to say that to Paul, like, Paul, why? Why are you straining so hard when you know you've already won the prize? Why are you straining so hard when your hard work isn't going to get you salvation? It's already been given. Why are you working so hard for this? Why aren't you just sitting back enjoying the pleasures of this life, enjoying this life? You know, don't go out and sin. We're not saying that, but let's not get so serious, Paul. Why aren't you just doing that and then just get heaven in the end? And I think these are five things Paul would say, and he says them here in the book of Philippians. I think these are five things that he would point out to us. And I think there's others as we study more, but I want to point out these five things to you today. Number one, he's going to say Christ is better. I mean, you see, he says this. He goes, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. He's like, Christ is better. He has done a work in me. We're going to look at this. Also, he says in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss. And let me tell you something. Paul had gain. Paul was in position. Paul was in power. Paul probably was well off financially. Paul was set up well. He had all these things. He did all these things. He says, but he counts them all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of just knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I'm willing to suffer the loss of the things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. He says it over and over again. He goes, listen, Christ is better. He goes, look at all the things, and this is throughout this book of Philippians and really all the Bible. He's like, look at what Christ has done for us. Is there anything else better? Is there anything else better? We just sang. He's a living hope. His mercy is more. He will hold us fast. There is nothing this world has to offer that comes close. It promises and it promises and it says it will. But let me tell you something. There are scriptures, there are people, and my guess is there are people sitting in this room that would say, those are all lies. The world is lying to you. All these promises it made, Christ is not lying. He has done all these things. He's given himself. He stepped from heaven, put himself in humanity, lived among us, allowed us to kill our Creator on the cross to save us from our sins. Who has done that for you? Who has come even close to doing that for you? He's like, Christ is better. Why would I not pursue the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Why would I not run this race to know more about this person? I mean, the Bible says all good gifts come from God. He goes, tracking after and following after Christ is better. Yeah, there's suffering. Yeah, there's difficulties. But even in that, there's a joy. There's a peace. There's a fulfillment. Listen, all these things this world says it can offer, he's like, why would you follow after that when you could follow after Christ? You can have peace. You can have relief from anxiety and fear. You can have purpose. I said this earlier, you can have fulfillment. I mean, the scripture's filled with the fact that taste and see the Lord is good. You'll be fulfilled in him. Really, in Philippians 3:18 through 21, he talks about, you know, the end. And we'll see this as we look at one of the other points later on. But he talks about the end of those who are following after their own flesh and after their bellies. It leads to destruction. He's almost like, you're foolish to pass up on following after and striving to know more about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like a multifaceted gem. You look at it at different angles, and the reflection and what you see and the beauty of it you see is different as you the more you study it and the more you look. And he's saying, listen, Christ is so much better. So I think that's number one. Christ is so much better. I think number two, he would say, listen, why I strain is because this is the example Christ left me. This is the example Christ left me. He said this in Philippians 2. He goes, have this mind. He's telling them, be like Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's like the one who saved me. This is the example. He didn't give any less. Think about this for a second. This is what Christ gave us. He emptied himself. He became like humanity and allowed humanity take his life. Hebrews 12 talks about this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, every sin which clings to us closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What are we doing? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Saying this is what Jesus did. This is what he's called us to do. We see third, I'm a citizen of heaven, he would say. He goes, I think he would say to us, this is where my citizenship is. This is who I'm living for. This is the country I am now part of. This is the people I am now part of. This is the king I am now serving. We see this in Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of us, whom I've often told you, now, even with tears, are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with mind set on earthly things. So that's what I was saying earlier. It'd be foolish to follow after that. He goes, but listen, in verse 20 here, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He's like, listen, you are a citizen of heaven. This world is not your home. That was an old song we used to sing at our church. This world is not our home. We're not living for this world. He would say to us, listen, you strain and you strive because you're living for something ahead of you. You're living for heaven. You're living because you're a citizen of heaven. You're here temporarily on this earth. Why would you say, hey, let me just sit back and enjoy this earth? He's saying, no, we need to strive to be a citizen of this heaven, heavenly kingdom. We need to be burdened with what the leader of this, the king of this kingdom, is burdened about. He's left us to be lights for his kingdom. We see that in Philippians 2:19. He's left us here because he's got a plan for us. He's like, you are citizens of the kingdom. I'm sending you as representatives, keeping you here as representatives for the kingdom. He would say, listen, he goes, why would I act any different? I'm now a citizen of heaven. My Savior has given all this for me. He has promised to transform me into a glorious body. He's given me the ability to do what's right and what in this world. He says, why would I live any different? I think fourthly, he would say, this is the work Christ began in me. He said earlier, we read that he laid hold of me, Philippians 1:6, a familiar passage, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. Jesus saved us and has a purpose for us. We see in Philippians 2:13 that God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Saying, listen, this is what Christ has done. This is what Christ has began in me. He changed me. He's given me a desire now. He's given me the ability now. He's created me to do these things. He began this work, and I don't want this work just to stop with me. Hey, I gave you everything you need to succeed, and I just squander it, and I don't do anything with it. He's like, he has began this work in me. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. It's this resurrection in this picture. I'm not going to take a ton of time on this. This is a pregnant, filled phrase, but he's saying, you know, this resurrection power, we see this carried out in Romans, this idea that the resurrection gives us now power over sin, gives us power to obey. It gives us power to pursue holiness and to take strides in our journey. He did this and he began this work in us. So why would I stop what he has begun in me? And I think finally here, we would hear from him. He goes, listen, I'm living for the day I see Christ. I'm living for this day I've seen Christ. All these things, I mean, I said, you know, Christ is like this multifaceted jewel, all of these things, all five of these things, when he says, I want to know Christ, all of these things are reflections off of that. All of these things are because of what Christ has done. And he says here, and I think this is one of the more sobering things, and really just as I was reading through it, it's a sobering thing again, and we need to remind ourselves of this daily. I'm living for the day I see Christ. We see this a few times in a few different passages here. He goes, and this is my prayer, Philippians 1:9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless for what? The day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The day of Jesus Christ, one day you will stand before Jesus. He says in verse 14 of chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Finally, Philippians 1:18 through 20, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. That I'll be full of courage. Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. More than likely, he was thinking about Mark 8, where Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes into glory. He's saying, I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before Christ. He talks about this a little bit more in 1 Corinthians. Now, if anyone builds a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. This is the day before Christ, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will be tested, the sort of work one has done. If the work that anyone has built of the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He's saying, these are the reasons I strive. These are the reasons I strain. These are the reasons I forget what's behind. I forget everything, and I just continually look to Jesus. I continually look to him. I continually pursue him. I continually take steps forward. Sometimes they might be hard. Sometimes there might be more straining than others. Sometimes it might be like I'm making headway, I'm making ground, but I'm consistently going to be straining, fighting, pursuing, laying aside everything for this knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, here's why, these five reasons. Christ is better. This is the example Christ left for me. I'm a citizen of heaven. This is the work Christ began in me, and I'm living for that day. So can I challenge you? One thing, one goal. Write it down. Tell someone one goal I'm going to have this year. I will press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm going to do. And I add a little thing here. Because that T there, time, we're not going to gain all of this. That's only going to be gained in heaven. So we break the rule of time-based. It's not attainable for us. One day it will be given to us in heaven. But let me tell you, I add another T. It'll be totally worth it. And I think that's what Paul would say to you. The pursuit of God is totally worth it. So to answer my immature question when I was young, why in the world, if I know I'm going to go to heaven, why in the world would I pursue these things with such straining and such work? I would go back to these five things. One, because Christ is better. Even the pursuit of him is better than anything this world can offer. This is the example he's given me. I'm a citizen. He's called me to. He's done a work in me and began it and will continue to give me the ability to do it. And I need to be living for this day that I'll see Christ. So one thing I'll do in 2023, forget what lies behind, strain forward to what lies ahead, press toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Would you make that one of your goals? Would you make it your one goal? I mean, this is what he's saying. This is my one thing I do. You go to Paul. Paul, what would you say? This is the one thing I do, this most important thing I would do. That's to pursue Christ. There is nothing greater than pursuing Christ in this world. Can I get you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a second? I'd like you just to take 1 second here, and we'll close. Is Christ a worthy enough goal for you to add to your resolutions this year? I challenge you to ask yourself that question. Is Christ worthy enough? And we flew through an immense topic of how great and awesome Christ is. We sang about it this morning. But I encourage you to think for a minute. Is Christ worth this? I believe he is. I believe that's what the scripture says. I know Christ has never let me down, and nowhere in the scriptures have you found, and everyone you'll talk to and follow after him, he'll never let you down. So if he's a goal this year, how are you going to specifically press towards this mark? How are you specifically going to go in this direction this year? How are you going to live a life that's constantly thinking about the day we'll stand before our Savior? It's a new year, and the awesome thing about this is not a you fail one time and you have to start over at the beginning of the race or you're kicked out of the race. That's the beauty of it. Christ is like, this is a daily thing. This is not unrealistic. We walk through our lives straining and struggling, but he says, put away the things, stop looking back, keep looking forward to me, the author and finisher of your faith. Look to me, the one who shows mercy and grace. Look to me, the one who's going to save you. Look to me, the one who will perfect you one day completely. You won't regret taking steps that way this year. Let me pray. God and Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I thank you for everything you've given us through your Son. It's as we sang this morning, just as we look quickly at these glimpses of who your Son is, it's so amazing, it's so awesome. Father, we would be foolish not to pursue Christ with everything we have. Father, just the pursuit and what we can gain and grasp in this life is so awesome. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to make a way for us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Father, give us the strength to pursue you this year. May 2023 be our best spiritual steps. In Jesus' name, amen.